Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Dear friends, the last time you recall, we examined Articles 1 and 2 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, dealing with the subject of God, who He is, and what He is like. We also consider the subject of how God reveals Himself to His creatures. With respect to the first subject, we saw that God is a simple and spiritual being, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. With respect to the second subject, we saw that God reveals Himself in two ways. First, He reveals Himself in the world, that is, in the creation which we see all around us, as well as in the preservation and government of the universe. We call this general revelation. But He also reveals Himself to us in the Word. In other words, He reveals Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. And we call this special revelation. Now this, of course, raises the question, what exactly is the Word of God? What does the Christian church believe about the Bible? Well, this is what we hope to consider in our sermon this morning as we consider Articles 3 through 7 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. The subject of our study this morning is the Bible is the Word of God. And we'll see that the Bible is inspired, it is canonical, and it is sufficient. The first thing we confess about the Word of God is that it is inspired by God. This is the basic truth taught in Article 3 of the Belgian Confession of Faith. There we read as follows. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of man, but that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Peter says. And the reference here is to 2 Peter 1, verse 21. and that afterwards God, from a special care which he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Now in this article we confess several things. First of all, we confess that the scriptures are the word of God. Now that claim is disputed by many modern theologians today. The vast majority of modern day theologians deny that the Bible is the word of God. It may contain the word of God, they say, but it is not to be equated with it. In their view, the Bible is a mixture of divine and human elements. The task of the theologian, then, is to distinguish between what is human and what is divine, and to regard as authoritative only that which is determined to be divine. And so, it is really up to us to determine what is the word of God and what is not. Over and against this view, the Belgic Confession states loudly and clearly that the Bible not only contains the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Every book, every chapter, yes, every word is the very Word of God Himself. Secondly, we confess here that the Scriptures were not sent or delivered by the will of man. Although it is true that the Scriptures, with the exception of the Ten Commandments, were written by man, they have their origin in God. God is the ultimate author of Holy Scripture, and therefore we refer to the Bible as the Word of God. Now this in turn raises the question, how did God communicate His Word to man? Here we must speak of the doctrine of inspiration. Literally, the word inspiration means breathed in. That is how God communicated His word to man. He, in a manner of speaking, breathed it into the writers of Holy Scripture. He breathed into them the very words which He wanted them to write. Now, this is exactly what the Scriptures themselves teach. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, which we read just a few minutes ago, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Greek word translated inspiration literally means God breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos. And so the Word of God has its origin in God. It is literally breathed into man by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter says something similar in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. There, Peter, speaking of the Word of God, says this, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The word moved here means born or carried along. That is how the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. He carried them along like the wind carries along a ship. Now, how did the Holy Spirit do this exactly? How did He inspire the writers of Scripture? Well, there are two main views on this. The first is called the mechanical view of inspiration. According to this view, the Holy Spirit literally dictated to the writers of Scripture what He wanted them to write. And so the writers of Scripture were, according to this view, little more than robots, copying down word for word whatever the Holy Spirit told them. The second view is the organic view of inspiration. According to this view, although the human authors of Scripture were completely controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, even in their choice of words, yet God used them as they were. That is, He used their character and temperament. He used their gifts and talents, their education and experiences and background. He even used their own vocabulary, their own diction and style, so that each book of the Bible bears the unmistakable stamp of its author. Now, the vast majority of the Christian church today holds to the organic view of inspiration. We hold to this view because this view best accounts for the tremendous variety of styles and approaches that we find in the Bible. Isaiah, for example, was a courtier, and so his prophecy is full of references to the world political situation at his time. Amos, however, was a farmer, and therefore he uses a lot of imagery from the world of agriculture. The Apostle Paul was well educated, and so his letters are very orderly and highly structured. The only way to account for these differences is to acknowledge that God inspired these men as they were, making full use of the personalities, characters, backgrounds in the writing of Holy Scripture. And yet, having said that, what these men wrote is exactly what God wanted them to write. And so our confession rightly concludes that we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. Now, this is the first thing we confess about the Bible. We confess that the Bible is inspired. It is breathed into the writers of Scripture by the Holy Spirit of God. But the church confesses something else about the Bible. She confesses that the Word of God is canonical. We turn to that under our second point. What do we mean when we say that the Word of God is canonical? Well, the word canonical comes from the Greek word kanon, meaning rule or standard. The canonical books are those writings which the church believes are inspired and therefore should be regarded as sacred scripture. We use the word canonical to distinguish these books from the Apocrypha. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now, which books do we consider to be canonical? Well, obviously, the books that are contained in the Bible as we have it today. We consider to be canonical all the books of the Old and the New Testament, 66 books in all, no more and no less. That means, of course, that whatever other writings claim to be inspired, such as, for example, the Apocrypha, as well as the Book of Mormon and other teachings, are not inspired, and therefore are not to be considered part of the canon. The Christian church today believes that the canon of Scripture is closed. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. Now, at this point, the question is sometimes asked, on what basis did the church accept these books, and these only, as canonical? What criteria did the church use in making this determination? Well, the answer can be found in Article 5 of the Belgic Confession. There we confess, and I quote, "We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Ghost witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, whereof they carry the evidence in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled." End quote. Three reasons are given here as to why we accept these books, and these books only, as holy and canonical. The first reason is that the church accepts them as such. Now, that is not the primary ground for accepting these books as canonical, but it is a ground nonetheless. That is because prior to his ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus promised that he would lead and guide his church through his Holy Spirit. That means when the church, after careful study and prayerful deliberation, decides on a particular point of doctrine, we believe that this is evidence of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding his church, assuming, of course, that the decision which is made is a biblical one. Now, this has happened many times in church history. You can think, for example, of the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 A.D., At this famous church council, the church declared that Jesus is divine and formulated this conviction in the Nicene Creed. Or we can cite another church council, the Council of Constantinople, which was held in 381 AD. At that council, the church declared that the Holy Spirit is divine. Well, we have the same thing here. After many years of debate and discussion, the church in 397 AD defined the canon of Scripture. Now, we should not think that there was mass confusion about this before the year 397. The vast majority of books that we now accept as part of the canon of Scripture were always accepted as part of the canon of Scripture. But in 397, the Church declared once and for all which books were to be considered canonical and gave solid reasons for this decision. And we believe that this was the result of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding Christ's Church. And therefore, the Church's acceptance of these books is a ground for our acceptance of them. As we pointed out earlier, however, the Church's acceptance of these books is not the only or even the primary ground for our acceptance of them. And the Confession says as much when it says that we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such. This sentence was included in the Confession in order to distinguish the Reformed view of the canon from the Roman Catholic view. According to the Roman Catholic Church, the Church is over the canon. She determines what is canonical and what is not. The Reformed Church, however, takes the very opposite view. We say that the canon is over the Church. The Church does not determine the canon. The Bible itself does. And therefore, although we acknowledge the importance and the pronouncements of church councils, what the Church says is not the most important thing, for church councils can and have erred. Having said that, the pronouncement of the Church does count for something, and therefore it is listed here as a ground for accepting these books as canonical. But there's another ground for accepting these books as canonical, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now, this should not be understood in a purely subjective sense, as though when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit kind of whispers in our ears, "This is inspired Scripture." The Holy Spirit does not work like that. The Spirit of God always works in conjunction with the Word. And so when we speak of the witness of the Holy Spirit, we are referring to the mysterious way in which the Holy Spirit convinces us on the basis of Scripture's own testimony that the Bible really is the inspired Word of God. Now, every Christian can testify of this. It does not matter how many arguments you bring forward to try to prove that the Bible is not the Word of God, the true Christian will simply not believe it. He believes in his heart of hearts that the Bible is what it claims to be, that it is the Word of God himself, and that nothing and no one will convince him otherwise. How do we explain this strong conviction? Well, this is nothing less than the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit himself convinces us that the Word of God is the Word of God. But thirdly and finally, we accept these books as canonical because, our confession says, they carry the evidence in themselves. By this is meant that the Scriptures themselves say that they are inspired. And one can cite many verses to prove this. Again, we can quote from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. There the Apostle Paul writes that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here the Apostle Paul refers to the entire collection of sacred writings, including his own letters, as Scripture, and he says that they were given by inspiration of God. The Bible itself says that it is inspired, and we accept that claim by faith. Now, one could also mention in connection with this the fact that the Bible contains many prophecies which have been fulfilled. Think, for example, of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied that the Persian king Cyrus would allow the Jewish captives to return to the promised land and rebuild the temple. And Isaiah made this prophecy hundreds of years before Cyrus was even born. And I could cite many, many other examples. The fulfillment of prophecy is a powerful testimony to the inspiration of the Scriptures. And in light of this, our confession has no hesitation in stating that these books, and these only, are received as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. Now, that means, of course, that the Apocrypha are not included. What are the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha, the word here means hidden or obscure, are ancient writings which some consider to be inspired and therefore should be included in the canon of Scripture. And they are listed in Article 6 of the Belta Confession. They include writings with such strange-sounding titles as 3rd and 4th Esdras, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, the Song of the Three Children in the Furnace, of Bel and the Dragon, and so on. During the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church included some of these books in the canon, but the Reformers refused to do so. And several reasons were given why they were not included. First of all, some of them, for example, Bel and the Dragon, are so fanciful that they are obviously not inspired. Secondly, some of these books contain doctrines which contradict the teaching of the canonical books. Thirdly, none of these writings are cited in the New Testament. And fourthly, these writings were never considered by the Church at large to be part of the canon of Scripture. And therefore, on that basis, the Reformed Church did not accept them. Now, that does not mean, of course, that we may not read these writings. We certainly may. In fact, some of them are quite useful. I think, for example, of 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees, which traces the history of the Jews during the intertestamental period, the period between the Old and New Testaments. We do not know very much about this period, but 1 and 2 Maccabees give us some insight into this, and therefore we can read them profitably. But these books do not have any authority in the Church of Christ. Only the canonical books are to be regarded as having authority in the Church for doctrine and for life. And so we confess that the Bible is canonical. Thirdly and finally, we confess that the Scriptures are sufficient. The first sentence of Article 7 of the Belgic Confession says, "We believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein." In other words, the Scriptures are sufficient. They contain all we need to know in order to be saved. Now notice here that the Scriptures, we do not confess that the Scriptures contain everything that there is to know. For there are many things we do not fully understand, and there are things that will not be fully revealed until we get to heaven. They do, however, contain all we need to know. They teach us that we are sinners, that we need to be saved, that the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ, and they teach us how we ought to live our lives in light of this salvation. On these matters, the Scriptures are abundantly clear and fully sufficient. Now, in making this statement, our confession is distancing itself from two common errors. The first is that of the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists and other fanatics taught that the Bible is a dead letter, that the ultimate form of revelation is the Holy Spirit speaking directly to a person apart from the Word of God. Unfortunately, there are still some radical charismatic sects that teach this today. Still today, there are those who suggest that although the Bible is important, what really matters is what God says to me directly. Unfortunately, such people, though very well-meaning on the whole, are sadly deluded. God does not speak to people directly anymore. He speaks to us only in His Word. To say that He speaks to us directly is to undermine the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. Secondly, the Belgic Confession here is distancing itself from the error of the Roman Catholic Church, which still today places tradition over Scripture. According to the Roman Catholics, the Bible is important, but it is not sufficient. The Church may also base its doctrines on tradition. By that they mean the writings of the Church Fathers, or the decrees of Church Councils, and even the words of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra, meaning in his official capacity as Pope. Over and against both of these, our confession says no. The Scriptures are sufficient. Nothing else may be placed on par with them, and certainly nothing may be placed above them. They are our only rule for faith and practice. Well, this then is what the Church confesses about the Word of God. She confesses that the Word of God is inspired, canonical, and sufficient. It contains all we need to know in order to be saved. Nothing needs to be added or taken from it. Let me ask you then as I close, is this also your personal confession? Do you also confess that the Word of God is what it says it is? That it is inspired, that it is canonical, and that it is also sufficient? If you do, you will take it seriously. You will read it often. You will meditate upon it, memorize it, study it, cherish and treasure it. And you will do what it says. My friend, does that describe you this morning? Do you take the Word of God seriously? Do you read it often? Do you meditate upon it? Do you memorize it? Do you study it? Do you cherish it? Do you treasure it? And perhaps most importantly, do you do what it says? Are you living your life in accordance with it? If not, then you do not really believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Oh, you may say that you do, but in reality you do not. And if that describes you, my friend, beware. God says His Word will not return unto Him void. It will either soften you or harden you. It will either bring you to Christ or cause you to rebel against Him. Oh, may God give us grace that we may believe the Word of God and do what it says. And may this be to the salvation of our souls and the glory of His name. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. These messages are also being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn, on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for The Banner of Truth.